have a very good number for us this evening, and that's encouraging to us. And I hope it will be edifying to you, encouragement to you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We have opportunity to serve the Lord. That's a wonderful privilege. Through Jesus Christ, we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. As those who've been called out of darkness, we are taught to be a holy people. As He who called us is holy, this is the standard of holiness that we're to seek after. To be holy as He who called us is holy. We are called a holy nation, a royal priesthood, people for God's own possession. That's that peculiar people, that special people that belong to God, because we as obedient children of God have submitted ourselves to the will of God to walk in His ways and to do His bidding rather than to follow the ways of the world. And so we seek always to be a people separate in this world, even as we are in the world. Jesus said of His disciples that they are in the world, but they are not of the world. We're taught to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And He's talking about the things there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those sinful things that characterize the world of darkness. And we're not to love those things. We're rather to love truth, righteousness. We're rather to love the light that lightens our path and directs our way, the Word of God. We're to love righteousness. We're to love peace and to seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears open up their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. All of these things encourage us to be what we ought to be as Christians. You know, if I say that I am a Christian, that should mean something. It should mean a lot more than what it does in the minds of a lot of people who attach the name Christian to all sorts of things that are unchristlike. And we don't need to follow that. We need to follow the truth. I would direct you to Romans 12. As the Apostle Paul says to Christians at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be shaped and patterned after this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Humility is demanded for this. And Paul goes on there in that context to say that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly on the basis of the blessings of God and the things that God has given to us. And so Paul says to Christians, be not conformed to this world. And that really is the focus of our study this evening. That separate life, that pure life, that holy life, that life which does not discourage others, but encourages others to be faithful in serving God. It is not a life of provocation to sin, but a life of encouragement to do what is right. Be not conformed to this world. This is one of the biggest problems that we face in this world. We as human beings have the inclination to be like everybody else. That's a tendency. It's not a necessity. It's not something that we can't do something about, that we cannot help. But It is an inclination. You know, we have a lot of inclinations that aren't necessarily good. Now, the Lord recognized this matter of conforming and the desire for conformity. And as he dealt with the nation of Israel, he isolated them as a way of helping them not to be conformed to the world around them. He said, don't intermarry with those nations around you. He said, don't follow the gods of the nations around you. He said, don't give your sons or your daughters to their sons to be married to them. Don't take their daughters to your sons to marry them. Don't walk in their ways. They were to be a separate people. They were separate geographically. They were separated into a geographic nation on the earth. They had the boundaries that God set for them, where their land was supposed to be and where they were supposed to live. And so God kept them as a separate people. And inside of that, they so many times conformed themselves to the nations around them. They did it anyway. They hadn't even got to the promised land before they started doing like other nations around them were doing. Got involved in wrongdoing. And so we haven't been isolated as Christians today. We haven't been moved out into some deserted wilderness there to carve out a society and a nation of people to live in that wilderness, separated from other people and leaving other people alone and just being a separate people in that sense. That isn't the way that God has dealt with. He's left us right in the middle of whatever society we're in. If we were Europeans, we'd be right in the middle of the society of Europe. Since we're Americans, we're right in the middle of American society. If we were South Americans, we'd be right in the middle of South American society and their customs and practices and those things. And yet, we would be responsible to be not conformed to them in anything that's wrong. Well, how are we going to know what's wrong and what's right? The answer is that simple, isn't it? God's truth distinguishes between what's wrong and what's right. God tells us what we are responsible to do and instructs us completely in the truth. The truth is complete. We are furnished completely under every good work. Now, as we think about these things, we are made to realize that we are a different people. While we are citizens of the United States, some of you may be citizens of Kentucky, some of you, most of you are citizens of Virginia, all of you may be, I don't know where everybody came from tonight. My wife and I are citizens of the state of Alabama. We're all citizens of the United States. And so we're in that sense part of the nation, part of the state in which we built as well, part of the community in which we live. And yet, even in all of those things, we are a separate people. There are things that they do that we cannot do. There are practices that they engage in as a matter of custom and as a matter of habit which we cannot participate in. And this is the great difficulty of which I spoke just a little bit ago. This desire, this inclination to do what everybody else is doing, to be like everybody else. But in the respect of right and wrong, in the respect of what God has taught us to do in our manner of life, we can't be like everybody else. Because there's a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between truth and falsehood. A difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And they don't have any agreement. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." There are really relatively few yokes that we can have with unbelievers that are not unequal yokes. There are things that we can do with unbelievers and it not be an unequal yoke, but as compared to all the things we can't do with them, it would appear that the things that we can do are relatively few in number. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. He doesn't give the answer to the question here because the answer is understood. It's a question that's asked with an understood answer. What communion does light have with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with the devil? In what things do Christ and the devil get along? No. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Again, for the most part, not much. Not much. What agreement has the temple of God with us? Now, what's the temple of God? Well, we're the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God. If God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God and they shall be my people." So we are the temple of God. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? The answer is none. None. And that's why there is a distinct difference between the Lord's people and the world around us, even the religious world around us that walks in darkness and does not follow the way of truth and life, the way of righteousness. Now, that being the case, as Paul makes it clear here, therefore, verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, for and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Do we want to be the sons and daughters of God? Children of God, acceptable to God, having fellowship with God? Surely we do. Isn't that why we're here this evening? We want to have fellowship with God. We want to obey God. We want to serve God. How can we do that? Come out from among the ungodly. The ungodly things of this world and those who practice those things. And be a separate people. A separate people in the midst of a world of sin. Don't touch what is unclean. And the Lord has promised, "I will receive you." So we have a great responsibility. And I want to touch on just a few things relative to this, particularly focusing on one major point with regard to this lesson of faith. But in the first place, we must not be conformed to this world in the language that we speak. Oh, we speak English. The world, the people around us speak English. That's not the kind of not conforming that we have a responsibility to. It's perfectly all right to speak English in an English-speaking society. If you're in a Spanish-speaking society, it's perfectly all right to speak Spanish. But there are things in the English language that you cannot say. And there are things in the Spanish language that you cannot say. And there are things in every other language that you cannot say and be pleasing to God. Because there is cursing, there is profanity, there is deceit, there is corrupt speech. As far as I know, all the world has corrupt speech in it. People can be, they say, people can be provocative of evil in the things they say in any language, as far as I know. I don't know that there's a language in the world that's free from that complex issue. We cannot say all the things that we hear other people say. We cannot habitually use expressions that other people use that are not right, that are profane expressions. When we say, oh my God, it ought to be prayerful language. It ought not to be an empty expression. And we hear it every day, nearly everywhere. Anybody we're listening to is liable to say it. And little children pick it up. And a little child that gets some surprise birthday present shouts out, oh my God. Not in thanksgiving to God, not uttering glory and praise to God, but as an empty expression for anything. It's just profanity. That's what it is. We don't think of it, because when you hear people talking about profanity, we don't think sometimes about using the word God as being profanity, but if we use it emptily, that's being profane. That's making common what is holy. Profaning is corrupting or polluting or making common what is holy. The name of God is holy. God is to be held in reverence. And His name is to be held in reverence. And it ought not to be thrown around as something that we use to fill up gaps in our language because we don't have the words that we want to express ourselves. It's often said that profanity is an indication of language poverty. And I think to a degree that's true. People don't know what to say or how to say what they would like to say, and so they use some profane expression because they can't think of something that is expressive enough to convey their feelings at that point. Well, that doesn't mean it's right to do it because you don't know another word to say. We need to be sure that our speech is not profane, that it doesn't disrespect the Lord and sacred and holy things. We need to be sure that our speech is not suggestive of immorality, lewd and indecent in form, vulgar and shameful. We need to be sure that we don't talk like the world around us talks. And brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when the media is full of that wrong kind of language. A few of us who are older can remember when you didn't hear any cursing on television or on the radio. You didn't hear it. You would hear some euphemisms. Euphemisms were allowed. Somebody might use one of those little synonyms for cursing. But they wouldn't use cursing. But we don't need to use the euphemisms. We don't need to curse just kind of on the shady side a little bit or just to use something that is saying something that's cursing, but we won't say the word itself. We'll just use a little word that means the same thing. And if you wonder about that, and that especially applies to my words and such things as that, the expressions of surprise and disgust and dismay and anger and so on that are so commonly used among us. If you have a question about a word like that, look it up in the dictionary. You know, you can take a sock that has a hole in it, and you can mend that sock, and that's called darning the sock. Now, there's a good use of the word darn. You know how to darn a sock? Well, not many people do that anymore. But people take that same word and misuse it as a substitute for the word D-A-M-N, which means to condemn, as with the authority of God to condemn. And so people will mend socks, but they're not mending socks. And all of those other expressions like that, look them up in the dictionary, and if you've got a good dictionary that gives you slang usage, it'll have under the slang usage the definition that profanity, this cursing, those expressions. So we must not be conformed to the world. We can't take our language pattern, our language habit, from the bad ways of the world. We can't do that. So we have to be separate from the world in that regard and not use expressions like that. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for building up, edify. So it gives grace, it gives benefit, it gives blessing to the hearers. That's being a separate people. In behavior, same thing. We have to be separate in so many ways. Illicit relationships, from wrongful, unlawful marriages, to misbehavior between the sexes, to misbehavior between those of the same sex, wrongdoing, misusing our bodies. The world around us is involved in that to a degree that is almost unbelievable. We cannot do that.
Amen.
We must not do that. We must not. We must not be fornicators. Fornicators won't go to heaven. Those who are lascivious, who are lewd, who are indecent, those who are homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, won't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live that way and expect to go to heaven. Be pure. Keep thyself pure is the instruction of the Word of God. With all purity is the expression of the Word of God. You treat older women as mothers. You treat younger women as sisters. With all purity. That's what the Word of God tells us about our relationship to others in this life. And we're going to be, as society grows more and more corrupt, and believe this older man, society is growing more and more corrupt. I haven't seen as much as a few here who are older than I have seen, but there are not many here older than I that have seen the world that I have not seen. But we have progressed from my early days as a society. I should say we have regressed, because that's the correct way of putting it. From a people that held marriage in honor, and where marriage was seldom broken up, to a society where divorce is as common as marriage is, and people live together without even getting married. There's too much trouble to take on the responsibilities of getting married, so they just try to enjoy all the benefits of marriage with none of the responsibilities and obligations that are there. And this is something that is so commonplace now that people generally don't even think anything about it. And they think it's strange that somebody would stand up as I am now and talk against that sort of thing. But we cannot be like that. We can't behave like that. We can't live like that. Not and be pleasing to God. We'll lose our souls if we pursue that course of life. It'll destroy us eternally. Now, those are things that we have to really guard ourselves against. And there's another aspect of this that we need to guard ourselves against, and that has to do with the way we dress. The way we dress. Now, I am dressed tonight in Western clothing. And somebody might look and say, well, you don't look like a cowboy. But I use the word Western with respect to, as opposed to Oriental and Eastern European. I'm not wearing a robe, and I don't have a turban on my head. And all of those things that would be characteristic of millions of people in the world. But the Western world, Western Europe and the United States, has a style of clothing that's different from many other places in the world. And our clothing, the clothing of all of us here, is Western style clothing. That's not wrong. But when the Western style of clothing is indecent and immodest, bringing shame and bringing a reproach and enticing lust and causing others to think thoughts that they ought not to think, then that's wrong.
Amen.
That's immodesty. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and taught how men ought to be holy. They ought to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Women in like manner, he said, are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now that doesn't mean that men don't have to dress in modest apparel. The modest apparel that we adorn ourselves with is both spiritual and physical. Holy lives embody modest dressing physically as well as dressing ourselves spiritually in righteousness. You know, the white robes of the saints in the picture that's given in the Revelation, the white robes that all of the saints are dressed in is the righteousness of the saints. And so the Bible uses that figure of garments being righteousness. Holiness is demonstrated in the right kind of clothing that we wear. And that's true with respect to men as it's true of women. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Men are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. There is no double standard here that frees men and allows them to run around naked and requires women to cover their bodies. There's not a double standard there. From the beginning, there was no double standard. When God saw that the apron that Adam and Eve had made for themselves were not according to his will, He made coats for both of them, not just for Eve. He made them the kind of garments that he wanted them to have that would clothe their nakedness. And he didn't allow the man to run around and be indecent, and the woman then to be bound with a far more rigid sort of dress code. It's not style per se that determines the right or wrong of dress. But sometimes style is directly and necessarily involved in that. A woman named Mary Quant created the miniskirt before a lot of you were born. She created the miniskirt. The objective, according to Mary Quant, for the miniskirt, the appeal of the miniskirt, according to its designer, was sexual. Because in its revealing, it created enticement in a sexual way, which tells us something about the human anatomy. There are portions of the human anatomy that entice sexually if they are exposed. And we're not to entice us in that manner, because that's lewdness according to the scriptures. That's lasciviousness according to the scriptures. That's immodesty. That's indecency. It is a stumbling block to others. And we can't go that route. We cannot do that. And we need to understand that we ought not to be asking the question, well, just how short may my pants be and still be modest? How close can I get to immodesty without being immodest? How short can my skirt be and not be immodest? We're not playing with fire to see how close to the fire we can get without being burned. Our objective is to be careful not to be in that danger zone, in that zone that would create a situation where we improperly expose our bodies.
Amen.
Now that's true of men and women. I remember, and some of you remember when not so many years ago, particularly in the pros, but in basketball uniforms in general, they were really short shorts. They were really short. I remember seeing the Boston Celtics and other teams playing for the NBA championship and all that. And those shorts would be extremely short. Now, they have extended them way down almost to the knees. And with some of them, they come down below the knees. But some of them don't. But the point that I'm making is, there are times in society when styles are accepted by society that are not acceptable to Christians. And sometimes Christians would say, well, I'm going to play basketball. Well, here's your uniform. And they would go ahead and wear the uniform, even though it was immodest, it was indecent, but it was the uniform that everybody was wearing, and they didn't want to be different from somebody else, and so they would wear the uniform. And the same kind of thinking goes with those going to the beach And they say, well, this is the things that other people wear when they go to the beach, and I don't want to stand out like a sore thumb when I'm down there, so I'm going to dress like everybody else. Really, what they're saying is I'm going to undress like everybody else, because that's what happens. And you have some semi-nude people walking around all over the place. And there's some Christians that have the audacity to say, well, you know, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't bother me. That's ridiculous. The world knows it bothers people. Of course, they think it's fun. They think it's fun to be bothered that way and to bother other people that way. To them, that's pleasure. To them, that's part of the joy of living. To be daring. To be provocative. To entice. To display themselves in the presence of others in the way that would make others lust after them. That's common in the thinking of people of the world. But it must not be common with us. We must not think like that. Modest dress is a part of the difficulty that we as Christians have to deal with in our lives day by day. And there are so many different ways that this immodesty may occur. Part of it has to do with being too revealing, exposing too much flesh. In the days of King Louis of France, it became the really popular thing among their wives and mistresses and so on to wear very low-cut clothing in the front. And that became the style and the rage all over Europe then. And what became the rage all over Europe came to the United States. And when an American adopted that style of exposing their bosoms in a provocative way, and had the idea, well, this is a style. You can't find dresses that aren't like this. That's a common thing that you hear with people who are sort of excusing them. Well, you just can't find. Well, you can too. And if you can't find it already made, you can make adjustments to what you buy and make it modest and decent. And sometimes, in the most formal kind of situations, this sort of thing happens. Girls and women dress in evening dress. Beautiful gowns. Sometimes with a lot of lace and just all kinds of beauty to them. And they're pretty long, but they don't cover up the top. And some people, even Christians, wear those to get married in and expose themselves to a large crowd of people because it's a wedding gown, and after all, that's the style of wedding gowns, and so it must be okay, but it's not okay. And here's an interesting little thing, if you haven't heard this, but I hope that it will help you to understand what I'm saying. There's a little attachment, a little piece of cloth that can be bought to go with those gowns like that. And guess what it's called? A modesty panel. That's what it's called. A modesty panel. But does that suggest anything? Somebody trying to be modest, what are they going to do? They're going to get one of those modesty panels and make it a part of their dress. That ought to tell us if we're thinking people. But there's a problem here. And we need to exercise care that we don't become objects that are stumbling blocks to others. Used to, people would say, well, women ought to dress modestly because men are attracted to women's bodies, but women aren't attracted to men's bodies, so it doesn't make all that much difference how men dress. That's folly again. Women are attracted to men's bodies, and men are attracted to women's bodies. That's part of nature. But God made that to be something that is made use of and exercised in the marriage relationship, not in the way that we treat everybody that we meet wherever we go out in the world. So, we need to be careful to be a separate people. Little children understand this. Immoral people understand this. Surely we as Christians should understand this. Are we less understanding than little girls in the fifth or sixth grade? Little girls in the fifth or sixth grade? No. But how you dress has an effect upon boys and whether you're going to get boys to like you or not. When our daughter was in grammar school, she didn't have a boyfriend like the other little girls in grammar school a lot of them had. One of her sidekicks during that period of time said, "You need to get you some blue jeans and you could have a boyfriend." You remember that song, that old country song that was out a number of years ago, that some woman had left her husband or boyfriend or whatever it was. And now she's looking again. And she's wearing her blue jeans a little bit tighter. We understand where that's headed. We know where that's headed. And we need to understand that if we're going to be pure, if we're going to be people who are pure and holy and good people, we can't do that. We need to be sure that we cover our bodies appropriately. Now, this is a lesson about Christians being separate people and things that we are involved in day by day that we must observe in order for us to be a separate people. And I hope that you will think about these things carefully and seriously. I would like for every single one of us always to be an example to the world of what a believer is supposed to be. I believe that the Lord wants us, every one of us, to be an example to the world all the time of what a believer ought to be in word, in manner of life, in manner of dress, in attitude, in our whole course of life. So I encourage you to think about these things carefully, seriously, and please receive them as I have imparted them to you as a matter of love and concern, because I'm telling you these things not because I'm out to get you or want to make life miserable for you, but because I, as a Christian, want what's best for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I just want us all to be what we ought to be, to live like we ought to live. I believe we need to listen to the Word of God know about that. If you need in any way to obey the gospel this evening, we encourage you to obey the Lord. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then that should be an impelling force in your life to move you away from sin and repentance. To move you to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. To move you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And to move you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living faithfully, then we encourage you to come back to the Lord. Because if we're not living faithfully, we've strayed away from Him somewhere. But we need to come back and make right whatever is wrong so that we can please God in what we do here today. The way we do that as Christians is to confess our faults and pray for forgiveness. And if it's something that other people are aware of, we need to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed, because that's what the Word tells us to do. So if you need in any way to obey the gospel, we encourage you to obey while we stand together and sing the song.